good.
I'm not as good as Alan, I'm sorry.
But I'll try anyway.
If you'll be opening up your Bibles to Luke, the book of Luke. I thought about talking about Noah and the ark and how important it was for the church to purchase a boat, but I decided not to, and then we would go with a little more practical lesson. Luke chapter 21 and verses number 1 through 4. We're going to look at a lesson that we're calling the value of our decisions. Now, we're not saying the worth, we're not saying the amount, we're not saying how much that you can get with whatever it is that you have. We're saying the value, the true worth, the value of your decisions. Now, this is going to go in multiple ways and in multiple directions. But I want you to think about what is valuable and what the value of each lesson that Jesus gives us would be. In Luke chapter 21, starting out in verse number 1 down through verse number 4. So then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all of the livelihood that she had. Now as I think about these verses, I want to take just a minute to describe to you kind of the scene of what's happened. When you go into the widow's temple, or not the widow's temple, the women's temple, and you're able to watch and see how money gets exchanged, how money gets put. Now, a styrofoam cup is not what would have been sitting there. But for an illustrative purpose, I want you to imagine, if you will, there's a jar that sits and it has like a horn that comes out that opens up at the top. There's a guard that will stand behind, and each one of these cisterns, so to speak, is going to have a label on it of whatever it is that you would be putting this in for. Now, there's certain things that they needed in the temple. They had to have salt for preservation reasons. They had to have things to prepare the altar. They had to have different things to help maintain the temple. So you can imagine that Jesus is sitting back off on the side. He's not right up front. He's not standing right over it guarding anything. And he's just watching from a distance. And he sees some people that come through. He has some people that come through that, you know, Romans, they did everything in coins. All they had was coins. They didn't have dollar bill money, so he gets the first group, and they dig through their coins, and they decide, you know, okay, we'll put some in here to maintain the building, and we'll put some over here for the wood. This is going to cover the bills later. So they'll take it on, stick that in their pocket, and stash it. The next fella comes along, and Jesus is, you know, he's watching. He's paying attention, seeing what's going on, and I would have to say, if I had to guess, that he wasn't disappointed in these men. If anything, I think they're fulfilling a command. Because he's watching them, and out of their minds and out of their hearts, they're deciding that they want to give something to further the work of God. So the next one comes up, and he decides, no, they need salt. We'll put some in there. We'll put some in the wood, too. So then they go through a lot. And then he says, this is going to cover the bills for later. Sticks that in his pocket and continues to go. And as he watches what's happening, his apostles are kind of gathered around him, different disciples with him, and they're paying attention. They're wondering in their minds, why is Jesus watching this so intently? And this lady comes. She has 2 mites, barely worth anything. She comes up, and she's a poor widow. And everything she has goes into one of the cisterns. Now, when she leaves, she doesn't leave saying, this is what goes to pay the bills when I get home. She doesn't leave saying that this is what's still in my pocketbook and this is going to be what pays for the car, or this is just what's going to take care of feeding the donkey for the next place I have to go. She doesn't think in her mind, and there's not a moment that she's leaving saying, well, I've got to buy this extra pair of shoes. And so she walks out with her extra money for her extra shoes. The value of her decision comes from the amount that she has left, not the amount she put in. Now just think about that. The value of her decision 100% comes from what she had left, not how much she put in. She didn't walk into the temple that morning and say, well, I'm not pleased with the elders running this show, so I'm not going to give. You see, the problem would be between her and God, not her and the elders in that temple. Granted, their church hadn't been established yet. There weren't the eldership. But if she didn't judge the temple and say, well, you know what, I don't like this person or that person, so I'm not going to give this amount. She didn't judge her own comfort levels and say, when I get home, it sure would be nice to have the heat turned up a few more degrees. So I'll save this and put it back to the electric bill. The value of what she put into that system had 100% to do with the fact there was nothing left for her. Now, when Jesus calls each one of us, he says there must be less of self and more of thee. And so when we think about what she makes the decision to do, she gives all of Jesus and leaves nothing of self within her decision. When we think of what it means to have value in a decision, it comes down to what we actually say is valuable. Some men that would come up and they would drop large portions of money in from their abundance. Well, it wasn't really costing them anything. They still had everything at home covered. They still had extra that if they wanted to go out for an extra dinner that weekend. They still had extra if they wanted to go to Applebee's instead of the dollar menu. They still had extra if they wanted to just ride around town just to go look at lights. They had plenty of extra, and it was out of their abundance that they gave. The widow shows up, and there's not going to be any eating out that week, that month, that time of her life. There's not going to be any extra trips just to burn gas and drive around because, hey, she wants something to do. There's not going to be any extra long-term college fund left for any children she may or may not have. There's not going to be extra schooling for herself to further an education. Her education came through Scripture when she met the Lord and decided there was something more important than herself. So she leaves nothing for self because she has given all for thee. That's where the value of her decision came in. It didn't matter that her numbers didn't add up to the rich man. It didn't matter that her numbers weren't equivalent to someone else. It didn't matter that she would never have that PhD letter in front of her name. It all came down to where she was spending eternity. Now, if I told you tonight, how much would you pay to get into heaven? Now, I'm sure all of us would say, well, we'd empty the bank accounts. Well, let me ask you, how much would you pay to reach a soul? How much would you pay to make sure that God's church had an opportunity to reach a soul? And you know what's more important? As you consider this, now I'm going to get back to that point. I see some faces and I know why. I'm going to get back to that point, but I want you to consider this. When she gives, she knows that there's going to be nothing extra left. She knows that there's not going to be this and not be that. But her faith comes in to say, God's going to provide. God's going to take care of me when I leave. So if I give the last that I have, I trust God to replace it. I trust God to take care of my needs. I trust God to make sure that I'm taken care of. Now when I say, how much would you pay for a soul? Yeah, there's no number on that. That's impossible. That's not even a fair question to ask. That doesn't even make any sense to actually even consider. Because when you ask how much would you pay for a soul, there's no amount that a soul is worth. The question becomes, how well do we give ourselves an opportunity to reach the lost? That's all that matters. That's the whole purpose of the church. To seek and save the lost. If we're not doing that and not doing that successfully, we are a dying church. We are a dying spiritual being. The whole purpose of our salvation is to seek and save the lost. No other reason. So it was nothing to her but the last thing. It meant nothing to her to put the last in to make sure that those who were working in the temple had an opportunity by the gift of God to be able to reach those who are lost. Now, if you'll open your Bibles on up a little further in, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Every time I drop Colossians. But I can imagine that as Jesus sits over here and he's considered this act. He tells his disciples, he says, you know, she's given all that she had. She's given everything. Well, let's bring that up to a little modern term. What are we going to do? What are some decisions that you and I will face that we need to find value in our decisions? In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 33, let's actually back up to verse number 31. Notice what he says. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. He starts out with these verses, so to speak, that we know so well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He starts it off saying, don't worry about what? Don't worry about the food. So I can imagine as this lady works her way up with her two mites, in the back of her mind, maybe there's a question. How am I going to buy dinner? And then her faith kicks in. And she says, I know that there are people that need this more than me. And I trust God to make sure that the people in this temple make sure that this goes to seeking them. And she puts it in. I'm sure there's a question in the back of her mind. How am I going to buy new clothes when the weather changes and I need to be warmer? You know what gets me of how blessed we are to live in America? That we can ask ourselves this question. How am I going to buy those new clothes that look better than the ones I currently have? And yet there's people out there wondering how they're even going to get warmer clothes, period. And yet her faith says, I know God will take care of what I need. She puts it in. And just consider this as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So by her putting her two cents in, and then we read later in Scripture that God specifically tells us what? He says to take care of the poor, to take care of the widows, to make sure they're provided for. So by her giving, she is also having it returned if the people running that temple are doing what they're instructed to do. If the people that are in the church, if our faith is to know that we have the right men in the right position as our elders, if we know that our hearts as Christian men and women are in the right places, and our faith is able to say that, look, it's not my decision of what He's done, it's God's, and I trust Him to provide, then any time we put in and we're worried about our bill, see, that's why we put in the first place. Because God makes sure you and I are always covered. God makes sure that even if we don't have the nicest, the best, the newest, the name brand, you and I are always taken care of. That's a God who loves us. Who put a plan in that said our faith is also supported by His commands. Our faith, just think about that, our faith is supported by the commands that God gives to each one of us. As we continue on in that same chapter, chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day and its own trouble. She leaves her two pence, doesn't worry about tomorrow, because she has faith to get her through today. I hope and pray that's a place that you and I can get to. That we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because our faith has gotten us through today. Because we know our God's commands will support our faith, will support the commands that He's given us. As you continue to turn, go to John in chapter 9. The book of John in chapter 9. The value of our decisions leads us to something greater than ourselves. There is value in the way that you will spend your finances and your money. There is value in the way that you make your decisions. There's value in the way that you spend your time. Notice as we read verses 1 through 12 of John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work for the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spat upon the ground and made a clay with His saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the one who sat in bed? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. God gives a command. Jesus tells this man, there's something that I want you to do, and He does it. There was never a moment that God's commands would not strengthen our own faith if we would but obey them. Now, He may get to the point of, well, I don't even want to walk over there. Or maybe it's a moment of saying, don't you realize I'm still blind? How am I going to get my way over there? You're telling me to do something and I'm going to find a really good excuse. I can't walk over there. I'm still blind. That's not His excuse. He just goes. He follows the command no matter how difficult it would be. And He gets there, and what happens with Him? He receives His sight back. But remember early on in that same chapter, and in those same verses, what we're told that Jesus said. He says that no one had sinned, that this would be revealed in Him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I want you to consider what He's saying. It's important the way that you spend your time. It is excruciatingly important the way that you spend your time. Painfully important the way that you spend your time. Jesus says there's going to come a time where you don't have a decision to make anymore because you're out of time. And when that comes, there's no changing your mind. There's no saying, well, give me a couple more hours and I'll fix this issue. There's no going back. So the way that you spend your time while it is still day is extremely important. I made this cheesy little graph over here that I want you to think about something. This represents the 24 hours that are in our day. I feel like a school professor, right on board. This is the 24 hours in our day. Let's just say that everybody generally, you're going to go to bed, we'll say 9 o'clock. So we'll just go ahead and mark through all of this right here. You're asleep from here, we'll say most of us get up at, we'll say 7, but I think most of us may be a little earlier depending on your job. Some of us 5:30, some of us 6, some of us a little later than that. Just depends on who you are. So all that time of your day is already gone. Now let's just decide here that if you get up around that 6 or 7 mark, and let's say that you start your day around 8 o'clock. So you started it, you're going to work all the way up till what? Probably 3? Maybe 4? Because it's going to take you time to drive to and from your job. So now you're left with what? 5 hours in your day? 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 hours in your day is all you got left. After your sleep, if you're lucky to get that much sleep, and after you get done with your job, you've got 4 or 5 hours left in your day. What are you going to do? Well, generally, let's just say that this person right here decides, I'm going to kick back on the couch, eat my dinner, and watch TV for these 2 hours. And he's only got 2 hours left in his day. Now remember, most of them are going to have a family, maybe grandkids they need to influence, maybe people they need to spend time with, maybe they've got to get ready for bed. If you're a guy, you probably piddle around your garage and don't really get much of anything done. You just kind of move some stuff around. And there's a lot of decisions there. So maybe you just use these 2 hours just to kind of piddle. Well, your whole entire day, all 24 hours are gone. Already, just off of that. Just off of sleep, work, eating, and piddling. Well, I think that's pretty accurate to say that most of the world will spend their day that way. Now here's what I want you to consider though, and we'll go back to our Bibles before we get to this. Go to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Keep in mind the way that you spend your time. Chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says it's high time that we arise from our sleep. And any time that Jesus would speak through Scripture, generally He's speaking in a spiritual manner that puts spiritual things higher than a physical thing. So as I consider what He's saying, I've got to realize that He's trying to awaken some people to realize they need some changes. They're spending their time in some sinful things. Some things that don't really have any matter. Some things that don't have any value. Some things that it's just simply a waste. And then I think about what Mark 16:16 says. To go into all the world. And I hear a lot of people say that maybe that just means as you are going. I don't know that I completely agree with that. I read that scripture and it says to go into all the world. It kind of sets it as a priority, does it not? So when I read it, it's not just, well, as you're going, add Jesus in. It's a command that says, I want you to go into all the world with purpose. That there is an absolute decision for you to make, that as you get up in the morning and you are going out into the world, you are going into the world first with the priority of seeking and saving the lost. Not first with the priority of your job and bring Jesus along for the ride. So when I read those commands, I specifically and firmly believe that when Jesus says, go into all the world, He means prioritize, go into the world. But here's the thing. God never once tells you not to work. So all of this time that you spend from this 6 or 7 up to this 3 or 4, God never said that was a bad thing. If anything, He says, he who will not work shall not eat. And you can only live so many days without eating. So you only have so many days before you have to get a job. If we're going by biblical evidence. So as I think about that, and I consider that, here's what I've got to think. And this is the only thing that makes sense in my head. When God says go into all the world, but He also tells me that he who will not work will not eat, then I have to wake up this morning at 6 o'clock. Why? Because I have a purpose and a mission. Because I have a goal and I have a reason that I woke up this morning. What is that reason that I woke up to seek and save the lost and for no other reason? If my priorities are anything but seeking and saving the lost, then my purpose is no longer to go into all the world. My first and foremost biggest reason for waking up this morning is that I will seek and save the lost. Now, I'm going to do that from this time of waking up, and I'm going to use green for this, and I'm going to do that all day long on my job. Now, I'm not saying that I'm taking my job first and then this. If there's anything about my job that hinders me from seeking and saving the lost, one of the two is going to have to stop. If there's something about my job that is causing me to live in a sinful manner, one of the two has got to go. If there is something about the workplace that I am in that prioritizes either my money or my time in a higher way than what I give God, one of the two has got to go. Because if there is anything in my job in that matter of hours that is causing me to be a sinful man rather than a man that is trying to seek and save the lost, I can't fulfill that command if I let my job become my sole purpose. I can't do it. So let's say this morning I get up right here with my purpose being seek and save the lost every hour I'm at work. You see, I get home right here. Well, again, that command does not stop just because I pulled my punch card and I walk in my door. Now, the house, you know, we often think of it as a place of escape, which your home should be. If you don't have your home life right, you're never going to get any rest. We'll just say that. I think that's a pretty plain statement to make. If your home is not right, you'll never get any rest. And here's what I want you to think about. When you come home as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a sibling, as an aunt, as an uncle, as a grandparent, as a grandchild, anything, your purpose in your home is to seek and save the lost. Now, whether that means you are planning yourself and preparing yourself to go out the next day, you know what? These hours have to have a purpose. All of these hours, through the commands of God, have to have a purpose. It's not go home and bring Jesus along for the ride. It's you're going home because Jesus is always at the helm. If you know anything about a ship, a helm is kind of the place that's the most important to steer the ship and give it direction. For it to know where it is going, for it to know where its journey will take it, all revolves around the helm. God is there. Where's your purpose? Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting out in verse number 44. I want you to join me in 44 through 46. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So transition to that thought. I want you to consider the hours of 9 o'clock until 5 o'clock. The hours that you sleep. Did you know that the hours that you sleep are important to God? You know how I know that? Because without enough sleep, you die. That's a proven fact. But here's the question. When you go to bed at night, especially on a Saturday night, what time do you choose to go to bed? Because preparing yourself for worship the next day to make sure you're not too tired to fall asleep. Now granted, if I was preaching, I totally understand you fall asleep. Just kidding. But if you go to bed on a Saturday night and you choose to stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning, and you can't even stay awake, and you're struggling through the entire sermon just to keep your eyes open, do you think you prioritize anything that says that God is number one at the helm of my life the night before? No, chances are the TV was more important than the rest you needed to proper worship. Chances are that the whatever it is you were doing all night long took value over God's worship. And so you lacked preparing for worship. If someone in your Bible class, and let's say they give you an assignment, let's say Tony gives you homework. Go home and read this book of the Bible and be ready for class next week. You got 7 days to do it. You don't read it, you come to class and you don't even know what we're talking about. Did you prioritize your time to say, God, I am ready to come learn more about you? See, that matters. Those are things that matter.
When you say that you're going to be at this event or that event, you don't show up. And then therefore there's a void left and the fellowship is disrupted. You know, those things matter. They have value. The value of your decision is how you'll spend your time, how you'll give your money, how you'll spend your money, how you'll spend your night before. But here we are in Matthew, and he says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This is how important God wants us to see heaven. He wants you to believe that heaven is so important that you get rid of every single thing you own to obtain it. You see, the whole story of this individual, he gets to a field and he looks over and he sees this valuable treasure in it. And he thinks in his head, I could have that treasure if I dug it up. But wait, it's not my field. I can't dig it up. It's not mine. And so in his mind, he says, I've got a plan. I know how I'll do this. I don't have anything that is as valuable as that treasure. There is nothing in my possession that is as valuable as that treasure. So I'll go home and I'll get rid of everything. And I'll buy the field, and then I can go dig up the treasure. If there is anything in your life keeping you out of heaven, there is nothing in your life that valuable. Heaven's far more valuable than anything that could ever distract you in this world. You see, there's only two places to spend eternity, and that's heaven or hell. And I can promise you, you don't want to go to hell. I promise you that. But until we learn the value of our decisions, until we learn the value of what gift God has given us, until we learn the true value of all of this stuff that's not actually worth anything, until we learn to devalue the stuff and give the value to the gospel, we'll never get any closer to God. If you want to firmly see evidence in your life that you are growing closer to your Lord and Savior, remove the distractions. Learn that the value is more in what she has left than what she put in. The value is more in how we spend our time and our purpose with every day that we have, not so much in what our schedule has to look like. The value is in following the command, because God will always bless our faith if we get the commands right. Knowing that there are some things in our life that heaven has more value than, and if that means we need to go home and clean house, then do it so you don't lose your reward. Tonight, if there's anything that you need that this church can help you with, maybe there, and this is something that I want to request of you, if there is something you struggle with, I have had one family member and one of my closest friends as well, so two people in my lifetime, that have come to me individually at different points and said, there is something in my home, and I won't say what it is so you don't have to hear the story and the details of it, but there is something in my home that is keeping me from heaven, that is causing me a struggle. Here's the key to my house. Before I get there, can you make sure it's gone? That's a statement. So I went as quickly as I could to an individual's house, one being a family member, one just being a close friend, and took something out of their home and then checked in on them every single week to make sure they didn't go purchase another one. But that temptation had to be removed. If there's something you need removed, see, whether it's spiritual or physical, we've got a church family that wants to help. And if that's what you need, just say the word and it's done. If that's what you need, that's why we have so many in our church family that say, I love you more than I love myself. Or if you need baptism, say, God, the value's in the decision. I'm giving my life to you. There's a lot of value in that decision. Anything that you need tonight, we ask you to come, stand and as we sing.
The voice of the Savior says, the voice of His sovereign Son. He now the bride and the spirit.